Let me invite you to join me this morning in God's Word in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians, chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. The title of the message is, Lord, I am going. Please open the door. Lord, I am going. Please open the door. Colossians, chapter 4, beginning with verse 2 and reading down through verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. Paul writes, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. How should we pray for missions? How should we pray for missionaries? Jesus, I believe, points us in the right direction when he says in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray, a word of command, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In other words, we need to pray for people to go. A.B. Simpson, who lived from 1843 to 1919 and was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination, said, prayer is the mighty engine that is to move the missionary work. Pioneer missionary to the Lisu people group, James Frazier, said, solid, lasting missionary work is done on our knees. A missionary and linguist to India and then later Persia, Henry Martin, an absolutely brilliant scholar, that in God's mysterious providence took at the age of 31, he was buried in the city of Tokat, Turkey, said, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. The Bible is clear that prayer is essential to the work of missions among the nations. No prayer, no progress. No prayer, no power. But Paul also recognizes that an energetic prayer life needs to be complemented with a public life that matches it up. In other words, we need to be close to God in our prayer life, but we also need to be close to God in our public life as well. And this is what Paul tells the Colossians when he writes from house arrest and or from prison. Our text before us this morning is easy to divide. It naturally breaks down into two sections, verses 2 through 4, and then verses 5 through 6. Verses 2 through 4 teach us how to talk to God concerning missions. And verses 5 and 6 teach us how to talk to the lost when we're on mission. So let's look at, first of all, the idea of the prayer life that Paul talks about. And Paul basically says, first of all, we need to have an energetic prayer life, verses 2, 3, and 4. One of my heroes in the faith, a missionary, Bill Wallace, medical missionary to China, brutally murdered in a Chinese prison in the year 1951, said this, and I quote, I want to go to China because someone has prayed. God heard these prayers and has answered as he always does when God's people pray. And then he said, I would rather be going out as God's missionary this morning than anything else in the world. Paul likewise knew that prayer was essential to the mission movement. And so here in Colossians, he gives us four different facets of an energetic prayer life that indeed has the nations at its core and at its center. First of all, he says we need to pray continually. Continue steadfastly in prayer. It's an imperative. So there's a sense of urgency when Paul says continue steadfastly in prayer. In other words, be constant and consistent as you intercede for those who go. By the way, it's interesting to note that some command to be steadfast in prayer, most translations will use the word devoted, occurs no less than six different times in the New Testament. Indeed, the Christian Standard Bible translates it, devote yourself to prayer. In other words, I think Paul is saying to those of us today who are sending these who are going, that we need to see prayer as a spiritual calling and prayer as a spiritual occupation. And to be consistent, to be devoted, to be steadfast comes right out of the teachings of Jesus. Remember the parable in Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow who just would not go away until she got what she wanted, what she needed. Jesus says to us, we need to be steadfast. We need to endure. We need to stay with it. Now, one of the things I would encourage you to do is to have a pattern in this particular area. Have a pattern that causes you to pray daily for the nations and to pray daily for those on mission around the world. I am a big fan of the Joshua Project. In fact, I just printed out this morning the fact that we're praying today for the Rongwa MDO, a small people group, about 162,000 there in China. Tomorrow, first thing when I get up, I go to my study, I take my two Diet Cokes and my glass of iced tea, and I turn on my computer, and then I quickly call up the Joshua Project, and I pray every single day for that particular people group. You say, well, are there other avenues? Yes. I also get missionary prayer letters. Yesterday, I got a prayer letter from one of our former trustees, Todd Lynn. He and his wife are now in Tanzania, and they had been pastor. He'd been a pastor for over 20 years, retired from the pastorate, but did not retire from ministry. And so I always try to write back a note to those that let me know what's going on in their lives and what's going on in their ministry. There's also Operation World that you can use to pray through the unreached. The IMB has a Pray for Missions. I looked it up today for Tax Day, April the 15th, 10 different regions. You can pick all 10 or you can pick one or two, and you can have some people, some group, some missionaries that you're praying for. My statement again is have a pattern. Keep the nations before your mind's eye day in and day out. Michael Oh, who is the executive director of Luzon, says prayer is the fuel of global missions. I think we need to make sure our tank is full. Pray continually. Secondly, he says, pray watchfully. Paul writes, be watchful in it. It's a continuous, it's a present tense phrase there. So continually be watchful. I like the paraphrase of the message. Stay alert. Keep your eyes wide open. I sometimes wonder if maybe Jesus had, or Paul had, in the back of his mind, our Lord Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed. In fact, I recall the words of Matthew 26, 40 and 41, which could indeed be where Paul is coming from here when Jesus said to his disciples, he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Curtis Vaughn says of this passage in Colossians, the thought is that the Christian must be wakeful and active in prayer, alive in the fullest sense. And I believe our missional prayer life should be regularly informed and specific, fully aware as best we can be of what is going on in the lives of missionaries that we're praying for. Don't just pray for missionaries in general, though I'm not against that, but pray for specific missionaries. Pray for specific needs. Try as best you can to crawl into their world and see what they see and be watchful, be alert, be on the lookout for specific needs that you can take to the throne of grace. So we pray continually. We pray watchfully, but thirdly, we pray thankfully as well. Paul just adds the phrase there, be watchful in it with thanksgiving. John Calvin, the wonderful reformer, said it well. We do not forget blessings already received. We do not forget blessings already received. And of course, throughout the Bible, We are told again and again and again to be thankful for what God has done and who God is and what God is doing. In fact, Colossians alone is filled with the theme of being thankful. You find it in chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 15, 16, 17, and here in chapter 4 and verse 2. And I really believe the capstone of all of that is found in Colossians 3, 17, when Paul says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." He also complements this charge in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, where he says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In other words, as we pray for those that we're sending out and as we pray for the nations, the Bible says, thank God for what He's doing right now around the world. Regularly recall His wonderful eschatological missionary promise in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, where our Lord promises us that when we all get to heaven, there will be people there from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. In other words, we pray with great hope as we send these out because we know that God is going to bring the nations to His Son. We thank God in advance that those we are sending are going to come in contact with those who are going to believe. God has given His Word. And so we can be thankful of what He has done, but be thankful for what He's going to do in advance. So we pray continually and watchfully. We pray thankfully, but then we pray expectantly. I believe verses 3 and 4 are the very heart of Paul's prayer as he asks the Colossians, and I love the phrase that he uses, pray that God may open to us a door for the Word. Now, in using this phrase, Paul draws upon a common evangelistic and missionary theme that's found multiple times in the New Testament, Acts 14:27, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, he speaks of a wide door for effective work that has been opened to me. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8 to the church at Philadelphia, he says, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut." Paul is precise in his request. While you're being constant and watchful and thankful in your prayers, the Bible also says you need to be praying for an open door. Paul says, pray for this open door. And he says, pray for us as well as you pray for this open door. In other words, Paul is saying, I have a team. I have brothers and sisters that are with me, and I need you to be praying for them as well. You know, one of the things I've learned over the years as I've stayed in close contact with the IMB and in close contact with those that have left here and gone, do you know what the number one cause is for missionaries coming home? Conflict with their team. Conflict with their team. Now, I'm not being judgmental here. It's hard to work with a team anywhere. It's really hard to work with a team when you're in a strange world speaking a strange language and you've got the pressures that come from being separated from family and separated from all that is comfortable. And so Paul says, I want you to pray for us. Pray for me and pray for my team and that God would indeed open a door for the Word. It's interesting that Paul does not say, pray for my protection. Though I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Paul doesn't say, pray for my release, though there's nothing wrong with that. But rather, Paul says, pray for the Word. Pray for the gospel. Pray for an open door that will allow it to further advance into enemy territory. Pray that I will continue to declare the mystery of Christ, the gospel. And it is because of my prior proclamation of this gospel that I'm in prison. And then he says in verse 4, and pray further that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. The Christian Standard Bible says, pray so that I may make it known as I should. I like the way John Piper comments on these verses when he writes, or when he preaches, I quote, "Put together the two words, clear and mystery. The goal of evangelism and missions is to make a mystery clear." Now, the gospel is not a mystery because it's confusing or obscure like a tricky riddle. No, it's a mystery because no one would have ever known it or thought of it unless God had made it plain. And then he delineates certain aspects of the mystery of the basically the incarnation and the heart of the gospel. What is the mystery? Well, the mystery is that God the Son should become a man. And the mystery is that he should live a life of poverty and love. And the mystery is that he should die in the place of sinners and bear the curse of the law, though he was sinless. And the mystery is that he should rise from the dead and reign in heaven today. And the mystery is that the ungodly can be justified by faith. And the mystery is that Jew and Gentile, red and yellow, black, brown, and white should be reconciled into one body to God. And the mystery is that Christ should dwell in our hearts and seal us forever for his glory. These things no one would have ever dreamed of. They are the mystery hidden from the ages in God, but now to be revealed and made plain in the world. That is evangelism. And that is what we should pray would happen all over the world and right here where we live as well. Warren Wiersbe has always been a preaching hero of mine. He pastored for many years the Moody Church in Chicago. He is the author of the wonderful little commentary series, the B Series. And in this particular passage, Warren Wiersbe says it so very well. Paul did not ask for prison doors to be opened, but that doors of ministry might be opened. Now hear this, my brothers and sisters. It was more important to Paul that he be a faithful minister than a free man. A faithful minister than a free man. Did God answer Paul's prayer for an open door? I believe he did. In fact, I believe the last two verses of the book of Acts teach us that God indeed answered his prayer. Now, one thing we know for sure, during Paul's 2 years under house arrest, he wrote four letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Imagine for a moment what we would have lost had Paul not penned those four wonderful letters on our behalf. But let Dr. Luke speak for us himself in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. Here's what he says in terms of what followed in the writing of Colossians. He lived there, that is Paul, 2 whole years at his own expense. And he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul's open door led to a fruitful evangelistic prison ministry. His open door was a prison door opened by prayer. And again, I've always loved John Piper's metaphor for prayer when he talks about it in terms of a wartime walkie-talkie. He puts it like this in his classic book, Let the Nations Be Glad, quote, "Life is war. That is not all it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom. Just to call upstairs for more comforts, no. Prayer gives us the significance of frontline forces, and it gives God the glory of a limitless provider. So have an energetic prayer life on behalf of those who go. But secondly, have an exemplary public life. Have an exemplary public life. Now, hear these words from the brilliant Anglican theologian and missionary, John Stott. John Stott painfully wrote, and I quote, "The greatest hindrance to the advance of the gospel worldwide is the failure of the lives of God's people. The greatest hindrance to the advance of the gospel worldwide is the failure of the lives of God's people." In other words, as we pray today and continue our prayers for these who are going, we must also pray that there will be a beautiful harmony between their walk and their talk, how we live and how we speak. Now, Paul beautifully couches all of this in the context of wisdom. In other words, he knew that our walk and our words must match up, or our witness will be doomed from the very start. So he says two things with respect to our public life. Number one, walk in wisdom. And number two, talk with wisdom. It's pretty simple. You walk and you talk, and you do both in the context of wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, toward unbelievers, making the best use of the time. Now, I seriously doubt that Paul expected that God's open door would lead to his imprisonment, but it did. And so whether you are free or chained, the Bible would say, how can you shine as light in a world that is dark? Philippians 2:15. Well, the first thing he says is, ask God for wisdom. Walk in wisdom. It's an imperative. It's a word of command. Walk in wisdom before outsiders, before the lost. Say it another way, let nothing in your private and public life jeopardize the gospel. You're a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so as this new creation in Christ who has God as your Father, ask God, James 1:5, Lord, give me wisdom that I might be effective in sharing the gospel, whether it's in North America or around the world. Lord, give me that wisdom that's from above, a wisdom that the Bible says is pure and peaceable and gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. But then Paul also says, and make the best use of the time. The NIV says, make the most of every opportunity. But here, I like to go back to the King James Version and the New King James Version, because there they use the phrase redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. And actually the word that's used there is related to the Greek word from which we get our word ransom, redemption. Some believe that Paul is drawing from Daniel chapter 2 and verse 8 and the idea of buying the time. If you go back and read that passage, that's where the magicians and the sorcerers go to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar says, I want you to interpret my dream. And they say, great, tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. He said, no, I'm not telling you the dream, but you still need to interpret it. That was a pretty, tough situation to find themselves in. And so they begin to tap dance and try to negotiate with Nebuchadnezzar. And he just simply said, you're just trying to buy time. Your head's about to be on the chopping block, and you know that you're about to face execution, and you're just trying to buy time so that you can avoid death. Paul, I think, says in exactly the opposite way, buy time not to avoid death, but buy time to give life. Redeem the time. Make the most of the time that you have been given by God. Time is short. Life is short. Don't waste it. Don't squander it. Spend it well. Make the best use of your time. And you do this how? By walking in wisdom. But there's a second and final way. Talk with wisdom. Talk with wisdom. He says in verse 6, let your speech always, always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Sounds a lot like 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul says that we did be always ready to give an apologetic, an apologia for the hope that we have within us. Proverbs 25:11 immediately leapt to my mind as the proverb says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. In other words, Paul again wants us to understand that our walk and talk must work together in bearing an effective witness to the lost. This is true here in America. This is certainly true around the world. So how do we do it? Our words must always have a certain flavor to them. We might say it this way. Our words should be appetizing in a way that makes people's mouths water for the gospel. Paul says your words always need to be characterized by grace, even when you are sharing the gospel in terms of the realities of hell and judgment and condemnation. You never do it glibly. You never do it with a smile or a stupid joke. But no, you recognize that what I say must be full of grace and truth, kind and loving, seasoned with salt. Words that have, I like to say it this way, a gospel flavor. Further, ask God to give you wisdom so that when you share the gospel, you do it in exactly the right way. Curtis Vaughn, the wonderful scholar at Southwestern Seminary for many years, said, and I quote, "You need to know how to make a reply to each individual." Now listen, it's good counsel here, brothers and sisters. The same answer will not do in every case. Your conversations must be appropriate for and exactly adapted to each individual person. And I put it in the form of a prayer that I hope that you'll take with you as you go. Lord, help me say the right words. Help me say the right words at the right time. Help me say the right words at the right time in the right way. Help me say the right words at the right time, in the right way, to the right person, and always, now hear me, always for the right reason. Give me not only gospel words, but gospel sensitivity as I go. Warren Wiersbe, I close with his words, is again right. The Christian walk and talk must be in harmony with each other. Nothing will silence the lips like a careless life. But when character, conduct, and conversation are all working together, it makes for a powerful gospel and missionary witness. Lord, I'm going. Please open the door. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge that we find here in Colossians of how we join together our prayer life and our public life, and that both are essential if we're going to effectively take the gospel to the nations as well as our nation. And so, Lord, we pray that for all of us in this room, we will be fervent to pray for missions and missionaries, and that we will do so, Lord, with consistency and watchfulness and thanksgiving and expectancy. But Lord, help us understand that what we are in private, it's important, but what we are in public is important too. So help us, Lord, both to walk and talk with wisdom, bringing together the beauty of the Christian life, a life that's been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that, Lord, we will go with great joy and thanksgiving and anticipation. And, Lord, not only will people hear the words that will save them, they will see lives that give validity to those words that will save them. Do that, Lord, yes, for our good, but even more so for your great glory. We ask and we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.